You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, church and guests. Good to see you this morning. I'm Rex Cole, if I haven't met you yet, the campus pastor here at the Southlake campus of the Village Church. Really big Sunday for us. If you were here last week, you heard Matt Chandler make an announcement on the future direction of our church. And I know for some of you, this was not new. You've heard it. Some of our members have heard this. And if you've been a part of the Village Church for very long, this is something we've been talking about for a long time, actually, since I've been here, is that the goal was at some point that all of our campuses would roll off and become autonomous churches. So for a lot of us, that's not new. What was new was that we believe convictionally that the Lord has given us a five-year goal to see that happen. And so since I just told you that, I'm going to let Matt tell you that in about an eight-minute video clip. Okay, so watch this. If you missed last week, Matt's going to kind of fill you in, and some of the other guys too. They're going to tell you why we believe that we are to do this from the Lord, and then I will come up afterwards.
So part of becoming the pastor at the Village meant that I needed to sit down with this body of deacons. There was this construction paper, this butcher paper on the table and crayon. So I grabbed a crayon and I drew a circle, and then I drew lines out from that circle and drew other circles on it. Just really talked about how my heart was always multiplication, that we wouldn't want to just kind of hoard people and resources in one location, but really we wanted to be actively involved in seeing gospel works planted all around us. In the years in which we felt the most stress or the most pressure at the Village Church, we were out of space. And so, man, we didn't know what else to do except enter into a season of prayer and fasting and just ask the Lord to do something that we had not been able to figure out by ourselves. That started Multisite for us, in which we believe God was saying, hey, in this season of the life of the church, this is how you're going to make disciples. This is how I'm going to move and bless the Village Church. And so we ended up five campuses and all of them doing really well in regards to reaching their local context. And it's just been a really rich, beautiful season.
Denton was the first campus, you know, of the Village Church. And from the beginning, I mean, I remember Matt even saying one of the first meetings that we weren't really sure where this was headed, and eventually it might even head toward, you know, the campus becoming a local church. And so as that sort of moved on in terms of just our life together, that conversation that was always, I think, there, at least on Matt's heart in so many different ways about what to do with the campuses long term, kind of resurfaced. Really what was a couple of years of prayer and conversation, and we voted, you know, 8 years into us having been a campus to roll off as a campus and become a local church. The last 10 years of being a pastor here, I mean, I've never seen anything that has more beautifully sort of united us and formed us together as a congregation than the transition, because it just thrust upon us the responsibilities that come with being a church. And so now all of a sudden, you know, things that as a campus we were able to depend on Big Brother here and there, which was a wonderful thing. And yet at the same time now we're looking around and saying, well, who's going to do this and who's going to do this and how this is going to get taken care of and where are we going to find the budget for that? And the answer to all those questions now is us. You know, we're going to take care of it together.
So the success of the Denton Church, watching them really in a contextual place be freed up to engage where they were, was really a beautiful thing. And it shone light on how we were doing ministry, and shone some light on some weaknesses that this thing that we're doing, as beautiful as it's got an expiration date. we really just started praying and having this conversation about, man, what is the Lord up to? Like here we felt compelled. We made this turn. We're seeing the beauty of this in ways that are shining some light on the way we're operating, which led to then unanimously all elders, all campuses. I can't say that sentence enough. All stacking hands and saying, we believe the Spirit of God is leading us into this season that we're going to call Multiply, in the hopes that by 2022, our 5 campuses will become autonomous churches, in the hope that there might be an increase in localized and global missions, and that those churches might be freed up to plant more churches, engage locally in their context, as well as be a part of what God is doing globally.
Really, the question that I've been asking is, and are we willing to risk what is for the sake of what could be? And then my mind goes to Matthew 16, where Jesus said that he was going to build his church. And the way that he's built his church from day one has not really been through one single voice, you know, one big church across the Metroplex. What if we were faithfully proclaiming the gospel in 5 different locations, depending on what that location looked like, releasing our people to go after their neighborhoods? And I think about that for us here in Plano and the thousands of people that drive up and down this street and that live in these neighborhoods. I think about the mosque up the road from us. I think about the opportunities that we are moving towards and working towards, how they're only going to be exponentially increased as we get deeper and further into being faithful witnesses to Jesus as a people.
If we don't risk it, if we just kind of say, you know what, this is great, we should just stay here, I think we risk being disobedient to where the Lord's trying to lead us. And again, I think we want to point back to the Word of God and go, man, it just doesn't go well for the people of God when they go, we're comfortable, what we want is here, we like this, so we're not going to move. And yet the story of the Bible is God always compelling people out of that, into risk, into what he has next for them, in order that they might grow in their faith and grow in trust of him.
I mean, I think the elephant in the room with Roloff is transitioning from Matt and his unique voice that God has given him. And that's a big deal. That and everything else that can come with it can kind of be scary. It can be humbling. It can be, I think, really a good test of just sort of one's vision of a local church altogether. And yet what I would just say is, I hope the Lord would lead you to stay and to be a part of the transition, because I think what you'll find is that the Lord may have far more in store for you in being a member of this church than you would have ever dared imagine when you first came to the campus to be a part of it.
We believe, compelled by the Holy Spirit, that working together in unison as the 5 campuses that currently exist to multiply out to individual autonomous churches gives us the best possible ability and capacity to contextually reach the city of Dallas with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you start doing that, that opens up the doors to train and equip and send out on mission to the ends of the earth. And so, man, if you're watching this and you got some anxieties, you feel that discombobulation, I think our history here, and as you, again, go back to the Word of God, that discombobulation is always met with what God has next for you as a person, as a campus, as a home group, as a family. So I think you can breathe out in a real way, just knowing we're all a bit anxious right now. We're all a bit, oh man, because this thing really is beautiful and God has really done some stunning and spectacular things. We're just compelled that there are better days ahead. And so I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to give. And then ultimately, I want to encourage you to go and be a part of what we just really earnestly believe is God's next big thing for us here at The Village.
Okay, there we are. So I know some of you have questions. And if you have questions, email Matt Chandler at The Village. No, just really, if you have questions, I mean, we want to take time to process this as a family, of course. And so We're going to do that together. I'm going to speak more on that just kind of pastorally at the end of the message today. But you can come. We can talk through this. But we do believe, compelled by the Holy Spirit, that this is the movement that God wants for us. And so what we want to do today is we want to do a little bit of what Matt was talking about there. What does it look like for us right now, the Village Church South Lake Campus, and whatever her name will be in the future? What would it look like for us contextually to do ministry here locally in the cities in which God has called us? And so to do that today, we're going to be in Acts 17 real briefly, and then I'm going to share some things with you as far as vision. Acts chapter 17, verse 16 through 34. And while you're turning there, I know one of the things that we think of, and even when we started processing this as elders and staff, there's kind of this feeling that comes in, and you say, man, why would we want to do this? I mean, these are the glory days. Just to borrow from a picture of the Exodus stories, the glory days without the glory cloud, they're just no longer the glory days. And what I mean by that is, if God is calling us to move and follow him in a different direction and we don't follow him in that direction, I can promise you it will not be glory days. That we need to walk with the Lord the best we know and to follow his direction in this obediently and in faith and in faithfulness. That's what we're trying to accomplish. And so today, two things I hope to do is that we're going to take a brief look at this passage of scripture in Acts chapter 17. Those of you that are Bible students, and you know when you approach your Bible, you want to know what type of literature it is that you're reading, and you know that Acts is pretty much a descriptive book. It's a historical narrative. In other words, it's describing what happened to a particular people in a particular place and time. And it's not as prescriptive as, say, the epistles are, where they say, this is how you live it out. These are the commandments, and so on. However, I think this story is descriptive enough for us that it gives a really good picture for us in the South Lake area of what life looks like and what ministry is going to look like. And then certainly if you go on into the epistles, there's plenty that we'll take from this and show us how to live in it. That's the first part. I'm going to hopefully do that briefly. And then the last part today, I just want to share with you pastorally our heart as a church, as elders and staff, what we would hope to see as far as vision locally here in South Lake. And so before I do that, and I don't think I could do that faithfully and accurately of what life's going to look like for us in ministry here at South Lake going forward, if I didn't take time to first honor some saints who the Lord used to even bring this campus into existence. And I'm talking about our members who were previously Carroll Baptist Church. Yes. These incredible saints prayed, sought God, pleaded with God, begged God to revive this place. For years. No superstar ministry, no shiny exterior of ministry, just brothers and sisters being faithful to the Lord the best they knew how. And in their prayers to revive this place, the Lord linked them up with the village, and here we are. And I want to say to you, you're living in what I believe is the answer to your prayers. And I can't thank you enough. I will say this, that forever, as long as the Lord wills to have this church here, these saints will be part of our heritage going forward. And I'm so thankful for that. As I came in and was brought in to be the pastor here, and for the first 3 months that I was here, it was only the Carroll Baptist folks. There was about 30 or 40 of us here. And I would come and I would preach the word, and then we would go into what was a fellowship hall there, and we would have lunch together, a potluck lunch, and we'd get to know these brothers and sisters and to hear their stories. Some of them had been here 40 years. Years, 50 years. And that is just so unusual in our culture today, where 4 years at one church is a big deal. part of our heritage. And I just don't want us to take that for granted, that that's part of what God wants to do in Southlake. So I want us to read this scripture, and then we're going to look at what the Lord might be saying to us. Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 16, and then we'll go to verse 34. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed by along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed." This is the word of the Lord. So what do we see from this? When I read this passage, this is us. This is the time that we live now. That we live in a time of extravagant idolatry. And I know that's not new. But what I'm hoping to show us in this is, we look at this passage of Scripture, that we will see the state of the cities, we'll see the Savior of the cities, and then we'll see the saints serving the cities. And so when you look at the state of the cities, it says there in verse 16, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." And this, as I said, is nothing new. Idolatry has been around since Genesis chapter 3. Idolatry has been in every city, in every little town. And you know, John Calvin, one of the great reformers, said that the human heart is an idol factory. And so why would we spend time talking about a contextual ministry for us here on something that's been prevalent for thousands of years? And I will say, because I don't think we yet realize the extent and the depth that this affects us in our cities, and even affects you. That idolatry is not just in our cities. Idolatry is not just something that heathens experience. We wrestle with idolatry. We do in our own hearts. And it is prevalent to a large degree in the area that we minister in. And I would say the cities that we minister in, because if you look even at our membership, I mean, the Lord seems to be gathering people here, not just from South Lake, but from many cities. And the idolatry looks different, but it is a real stronghold in our area. And for us to be effective in ministry to what God has called us to do here, we have to recognize this, not only out there, but we have to recognize it in here. Because idolatry just simply means whatever you worship. You've heard me say this before. Your heart was created by God to worship. You were created a worshiper. It's not a question of if you will worship. Your heart will worship. Your heart is worshiping now. It's just a matter of what your heart will worship. And they're not the deformed desires of our heart. We tend, when we're not focused on Christ and the full provisions of his gospel, we will give our heart to any number of things. Now, I know when Paul was talking about it, it was actual objects, little physical objects. And that's not really the idolatry that we see in our city today. But what I'm saying is that your heart can make an idol out of anything. Did you notice he said the art and the imagination of man? What can the imagination, the broken imagination of man, what kind of idolatry could it come up with? Any number of things. It can be people. It can be things. It can be ways of life. It can be ways of seeing things and doing things. I've seen people make idols out of their family. I've seen people make idols out of their children. I've seen them make idols out of their job, out of money and stuff, out of success, out of hobbies. Where we put ultimate worth on something else other than God and attempt to rob him of the glory that's really due his name. Now, none of us does this intentionally, do we? I mean, none of us is walking around here today going, how's it going, bro? Awesome, except that I'm walking in complete idolatry. It's deceptive. Most of the time, your idols are good things. It's deceptive. Is this going? It's going well. I'm walking in complete deception. Other than that, everything's awesome. And yet, every one of us in this room, I know this as your pastor. I know you are struggling with idolatry in some level. You know why I know that? Because I do. And I know that we're not much different. And for us to recognize what God's calling us to do there, we first have to start here. Here's what Isaiah said about God's glory. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God, in his essence, complete and pure holiness and righteousness. It would just simply be right and just that he would be the only one to receive glory because he's the only one worthy of it. It would be inconsistent with God not to want us to live for his glory because that would be not us living for the highest purpose of his creation. But when we walk in idolatry, what we're trying to do is rob God of his glory and put it on us or something else. I mean, if you think about it, idolatry is really the first two commandments that God gave his people, right? Back in Exodus. You shall have no other gods before me, and then you make no other image of which you serve. And idols we serve. And how do you know when you have an idol? Here's usually how you'll know. When it's threatened to be taken away. When somebody pushes on your idol, oh goodness, I've seen you guys act out in so many interesting ways. And I've seen that in my own life. And I can assure you, my wife has seen it in my life. I will confess to you, one of my big struggles of idolatry is comfort. I'm aware of it now. In the old days, I just wasn't even aware of it. I was enslaved to it and would give in to it always. And would just tell you, I know I'm seeking quiet and peace. Which is a good thing. But my quiet and my peace became ultimate. And when my quiet and peace was threatened, I would become angry at people. and act out unrighteously. And that's going on all around us, these cities that God's calling us to serve. There's idolatry of things and people, but then there's also religious idolatry, and it's prevalent around us too. This message of religious idolatry goes something like this: doing to get instead of simply being in Christ to give. It's a self-absorbed cultural narrative that says make it more about your own comfort and your own glory than in God and His glory, and we will wrap Bible verses around it. We will make whole theologies out of it. That God wants to bless us as though Jesus wasn't the blessing. And we would do well to recognize that this narrative is around us, and that some of us are even wrestling with it now. That no matter how pretty our cities look, and we've got some really cool cities that God's called us to serve. I mean, one of the things I love about South Lake is, man, if you want to go eat, I mean, just what do you want? And there's just about anything you can think of, and it's cool and it's nice and it's a good place to hang out. You go around to the other cities, and they've got their own kind of eclectic cool going on too. What I'm saying is that our cities look beautiful. They're shiny and sparkly on the outside, but there's rottenness on the inside. Enslaved to our idolatry. And so the reason I'm making a big deal out of this contextually is because I want us to feel the weight of how hideous it is. I mean, it seems kind of abstract out there when we're talking about it like this, but when you sit down across the table from people whose lives have been utterly destroyed, whose homes have been broken apart, people that are in complete despair because of their idolatry and their unwillingness to let it go, it will take on a whole new meaning for you. And this is what I believe God has called us to do. And there's another reason why it's so important. Not only is living for God's glory the highest aim of any human being, it's the highest essence of life that any human being could live, is to live for the glory of God. And God is so kind and so generous that He even built it in that when we are living for His ultimate glory, He made it so that we would experience our greatest joy in that. But there's another side to living in this idolatry too. God will not let it go. What did Isaiah 42:8 say? He said, I'm just not going to share it. That I wouldn't be just if I did. There is an end to this idolatry, church. And we need to feel the tension of that, not only for our own lives, but so that if we know it for our own hearts, then we can start to have empathy for our cities. Look what Paul tells them. He tells them what the end of this idolatry is going to be in verse 30 and 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. There's a day. There's a day fixed, He says, where God's going to judge all that idolatry, because if God did not do that, He would not be just. He would not be God. He would not be good. There's a fixed day of judgment for idolatry. You say, gee, Rex, this is a vision-casting message. Kind of a downer today. We need to feel the tension of this so that the sweetness of the good news will be sweet. Because here's the sweetness of the news, that if you are a Christian, that means if you have faith in Christ as Savior, that fixed day of judgment for you and your idolatry has already happened. That fixed day of judgment that was to come on you for your idolatry was the day Jesus absorbed it in His body on the cross. That judgment has happened, but it was yours. That judgment was yours to carry. And in exchange, what Jesus gave you was his true worship of God alone in fidelity and complete faithfulness. He gives that to you. as though you were the perfect worshiper of God alone in his glory. I want to say something. That changes everything. And what I mean by that is this. If you don't have an awareness that this is you and this was you, your heart will not receive the humility it needs and the simultaneous joy that God wants to give you, that you would ever care about anyone else in your city. I mean, you might for a day or two. You might do it in some humanitarian way. But when you feel the weight of, and you've heard me say it this way, I'm trying not to say it this way every time, but it just comes out this way, that you are worse than you think you are. Praise the Lord. In your thoughts and your motivations and in your desires, we were idolaters. And we struggle with idolatry. And there's justice for that. And when we feel the weight of that, while simultaneously at the same time having joy and confidence because of the finished work of Christ, those two things working in your heart at the same time, humility and joy, give you the perspective of life that God's calling us to live. Because when you realize that was you, you look at your city not with scorn and judgment. You look at your city and you say, that's me. That's me. Except that the lavish, radical grace of God has been poured out on me. That currently, though I was an idolater, I've been given everything that Christ earned by his perfect obedience. Humility, my sin, joy, his righteousness. Working simultaneously in your heart. We call this the gospel. We call this a gospel life, a gospel perspective. And so then when I go into my city, I see it differently. I see those people as like me, and I yearn for them to know this lavish grace. There's a fixed day, and Jesus took it for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says it this way, that he, that's God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's your identity now. That you are the righteousness of Christ. That means that you right now, believer, possess everything that Christ earned by his perfect obedience. And his perfect obedience is finished. That you can rest in that. That the eraser angel is not going to come and erase it away. It changes everything. It gives you a new heart when you believe this, a new nature. Christ's righteousness, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in you, enabling grace, a new nature, which means you have a new desire, which means you have a new direction in life and a new pursuit. And it should produce this humility and joy. And when it does, it produces a grieving, not a judgment. It produces a grieving for our cities. That we want them and we long for them to experience this freedom. That they don't have to be enslaved to seeking their own comfort. And they don't have to be enslaved to seeking their own glory. And that they know that there is a fixed day for that. That God is just and it will meet its end. Either they're going to meet it, they'll be the object of it, or Christ is for them by faith. And so what does this do in a heart when you believe it? This is what I would like for us to focus on for the rest of our time. And that is that the saints whose hearts have been transformed by this radical grace, this lavish grace, move in to their cities seeking reconciliation and restoration. Look at what it says about Paul in verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. You see this? It says that he reasoned with them in the synagogue. That would be like today, what I'm doing with you. Reasoning with you about this in the church. And we do that. But he didn't just do that. You see what it says? And in the marketplace every day. As a believer, Paul went into the marketplace. He went into the city. He went into where the culture was. And he reasoned with them around this grace. That's what the gospel does. Having been saved, as you've heard me say, there are comforts of the gospel, but there are also calls of the gospel. And when we are relishing in this joy that we have in the grace of Christ, it should produce at some level a desire to see others experience it too. And Paul, as he goes into the marketplace, as he goes into the city, as he goes into the culture of that time, and he reasons with them around the gospel, you'll notice the way it describes it is the gospel produced a sound. And this sound was different than all the other sounds they had been hearing in the culture, all the cultural narratives that they had been hearing. This sound was particularly different. It resonated. It's kind of like this. If you grew up in your home and all your parents would let you listen to is country music, and then one day you heard some actually good music, and you realized, man, there's a difference. All right, I can see some of our idols we're going to work on right now. We'll write this down, country music. I am a native Texan, and I do not like country music. It's kind of the, I don't know, baloney of the musical genre, I think. No, actually, I don't even say that because sometimes I like baloney. But it was different. It said that these guys got around in the coffee shops and then the ice cream parlors around town and then the cigar lounges and the cool places to hang out and eat. They were out there and they would share all the new ways of thinking of life and all the new ideas that were out there. And Paul comes in with the gospel, and this sound is completely different. It got a reaction. Some were, in their hearts, it was resonating and reverberating, and it attracted them, and others, it repelled them. And that's the sound we take into our city. Because that sound that's distinctly different and clear is the sound of the gospel of grace. And that's what we're called to take in. Completely different from all the other sounds of our culture right now. Notice how they described it in verse 19 and 20. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. It's different. We've not heard this before. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Church, this is the sound of the gospel of grace to our culture. It's a sound different and distinct from all the other sounds of the narratives of the culture around us. It's a sound of grace that's more beautiful than all the other sounds. It's a sound that says, rest in Jesus. It's a sound that says, come to me, all of you that are weary in your performance. Come to me, all of you that are weary seeking achievement and success. Come to me. Come to me. And I will give you rest. It's a sound that proclaims, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than all riches. Jesus is better than all comforts. That's going to become, I think, the anthem of our church. We're going to sing it at the end of service today. Jesus is better. That's what we proclaim. That's the sound that we are called to be in this city and in these cities. The sound of the gospel of grace. It's a sound that says everything God's been doing in the story of history. And the Bible is one story of God's plan to reconcile all things back to himself that have been broken in this world by sin. And he's going to do that through the finished work of his son, Jesus Christ. That story, that one arc of scripture, the climax of that story is the gospel of grace. And that's the sound we are committed to. That you're not going to come here and hear a sermon on four steps to earn a blessing or five keys to achieve your best life. What you're going to come here is that you are broken, that Christ is sufficient, and his grace saves, and his grace keeps you. And what I mean by that is that we believe that the gospel, as Tim Keller has said, is not just the ABCs of the Christian life. The gospel of grace is the A to Z of the Christian life. And there's something else in this. It's not just that there was a sound that this gospel proclaimed, that there is an actual intention of God and his sovereignty in your life, believer, that he has intentionally placed you where he has placed you so you would be this sound in your neighborhoods and in your cities. The church is going to proclaim the sound. Listen, I want to tell you, we are committed to this. This is the hill I will die on. You want to argue about the color of the lights, the type of music? Praise the Lord. Go ahead. This is the mountain I will die on. We will be committed to the gospel of grace in this place, to be that sound in our cities. That God sovereignly has placed us here for this purpose, and he has sovereignly placed you where he has placed you for this purpose. Look at what he says in verse 26 and 27. And he made one man from every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. He determined your allotted period. That means he determined the time in which you were going to live in his story. That's right now. And he determined the boundary of your dwelling place, where you would be, where you would live, where you would work, where you would worship, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. And you know why he's not far from each one of us? Because you were there. He's called us into the time of his story and into the place to go into the culture and to go into the city, to be the sound around us. And it's this sound will produce, you'll see that there will be people that God will redeem by you being the sound in your life. There's an individual aspect of it. That's how we all got here. We heard the gospel at some point, and the Lord redeemed us. He made us alive and gave us faith. But there's another aspect to this gospel too, that we picture the gospel in our life the way we live. And what I mean by that is Jesus came into this world that was broken and full of idolatry, and he came in to serve it. He came in to reconcile what had been broken. He came in to restore what has been broken. We picture that. So what we do is we go into our neighborhoods, we go into our cities to bring reconciliation and restoration. Sometimes that's individually, people getting saved. Other times we're going into the broken fabric of society and trying to bring restoration to what's broken. Why do we do that? Because that's what God is doing. He's reconciling and restoring all things back to himself. He's called us to go in, but here's what I need us to hear. We go in as exiles. That the world as it stays right now, and the time that we're in the story, this is not home yet. We're living in the period where the kingdom of God has already come, but it's not yet been consummated. And so we do go into the areas of brokenness, and we go in as exiles. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what Scripture calls us. It calls us exiles and sojourners. And to give you a really good picture of what I see this being is in Jeremiah, where the people of God were taken into captivity into Babylon. They were no longer in their home. They go into Babylon. It's different. It's culture shock. It's totally different from what they knew. And there were these sounds that were being proclaimed all around them about how life was to work. And some of them were false prophets that say, hey, the only way you're going to keep your identity as the people of God is you've got to withdraw from all of that. You've got to withdraw from culture. And there were other ones of the Babylonians that were also giving them a false narrative that said, no, you're no longer in your land. You're with us now. This is who you are now. This is your identity. You're a Babylonian. You might as well embrace it. But God had a different sound, a different word. He said, maintain your identity as my people and go into the city where I've sent you and seek its welfare. Isn't that amazing? Look at what it says in Jeremiah 29, verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. This is so awesome. He said, I sent you there in exile. I'm the one that did it. I sent you into exile, and I sent you into the city where I sent you. And you know what I want you to do? I want you to seek its blessing and restoration. Maintain your identity as my people and show them what my life looks like. Show them what kingdom life looks like by going in. Be salt and be light. Salt and light are made to touch something. Salt preserves meat. It has to be on the meat. It has to go in. Light exposes. And this is what we're called to be. We're exiles that go into our cities to seek the welfare. And I believe that as you look forward into this picture, it's a great picture of what Jesus did for us. And it's what I believe the Great Commission is that we go into the world. And if you don't go into your cities, you're not going to go into the world. If you don't go into your neighborhoods. So what does all this mean for us at South Lake? How is this going to play itself out? To show you this, I've got, for you visual learners, we brought some visual aids today. Praise the Lord. So I want to show you this. This was not done by Comm, so I know we've got some employees that are in our communications department. Close your eyes. You didn't see this. We did this here. Here's what we believe. We believe the gospel that the Village Church South Lake Campus, and again, whatever her name will be in the future, is called to be a gospel outpost in our cities. And what do we mean by a gospel outpost? We will be a center where we will be declaring the clear, distinct sound of the gospel of grace for all of life. Yes, for salvation, but also in living out that salvation. That the gospel of grace is the grace that saves you, that the gospel of grace is the grace that keeps you, and the gospel is the picture that shows you how to relate every area of life. Did you know that? Did you know the gospel shows you how to live in marriage? Did you know the gospel shows you how to live as a single person? We are a gospel outpost. We will be dedicated to declaring this clear, distinct sound of the gospel of grace in all of life that is different from all the sounds around us. We hear testimonies of this, by the way. People that come to our campus and say, the way you describe the gospel is a way I have never heard it before. And we believe that that's why, because we're called to be a gospel outpost. But if we are called to be a gospel outpost in our city, from what we saw in Scripture, that means that every home is called to be a gospel outpost. The church is a gospel outpost. That means every home of every member is called to be a gospel outpost, sovereignly placed in your neighborhood where you are, that you will be that sound. That you will be that sound in your neighborhood. That you will be that sound in your city. And that the gospel of grace will become, over time, your lens through which you will see all of life. You'll learn. You get better at it. This is what we talk about being a disciple, a learner and follower of Jesus. The more we learn and hear that sound, the more attuned to it we become, the more we see how it connects to all areas of life, and that you will be that gospel presence in your city, in every city. Do we have the cities up there? Look at that. I'm going to take a stab at this. I don't have that screen in front of me, so I'm going to name them off. If you look at our membership's coming from all these cities. There's about 10 or 12 different cities. So what we're saying is, if you believe that the Lord has called you here, we believe that God is calling your home, whatever that home looks like, that God is calling your home to be a gospel outpost. That means that we're going to commit to you to equip you so that you will be this gospel presence in South Lake, in Grapevine, in Colleyville, in Hearst Euless Bedford, in Keller, in Westlake, in North Richland Hills, in North Fort Worth, in Roanoke, and Trophy Club. All right then. Don't say I don't know my cities. This is what we believe. Now, how are we going to do this? We have to be committed as a church to discipleship. We have to be committed to giving you the tools and the equipping to know how to handle the gospel of grace. One of the ways I say it when I'm discipling guys is that you think of yourself as carrying around a belt with tools in it. It's a gospel belt, and there are gospel tools. And as you grow in the Lord, you start adding more tools. You have a tool that shows you how the gospel relates to your family. You have a gospel tool that shows you how the gospel relates to your finances and to your stuff, how it relates to the world and the way you see the world. And this is our commitment to you, that we will gospel you. We will gospel your heart. And what I mean by that is that we all have areas of our heart where we don't presently believe the sufficiency of the gospel. And the reason I know we all do is because I do. I'm not talking about your salvation. You can believe the gospel for your salvation and still have pockets of your heart where you're not currently believing the sufficiency of the gospel in your present circumstance. If you're heaped up in guilt and shame and your walk with the Lord has become much more of a checklist Christianity, what we're going to say to you is, brother, sister, the gospel speaks a better word than that. Rest. It's Jesus' performance for you that has earned your righteousness. Live out of that freedom for the glory of God. We will gospel your hearts. One of my great joys here at this church is that I do one-on-ones with the staff. And this is what we do. We gospel each other. There's some ministry talk in there, but it's almost always around, how are you doing? How's your soul? Where do you see the Lord showing you new things? Where do you see your heart struggling? We confess our idolatry. We confess our struggles. And then we gospel one another. Brother, sister, the gospel speaks a better word. And I always leave stirred in my affections for Jesus. This is what I'm saying. When this gospel begins to gravitate, captivate your heart, your love and adoration for Jesus grows exponentially. That's why you see people raise hands around here when it talks about what Jesus is and what he's done for us. We gospel you. That you will be part of a gospel funnel, a discipleship funnel, and at the top of that funnel is what you're doing today. You're coming as a gathering. You're coming to hear the gospel of grace. We're singing it. We're singing the gospel of grace. We're preaching it. We're teaching it. And we all need that. But we need more than that. As the funnel goes down and it gets tighter, you take those gospel truths and you get in home group and you get in women's Bible class and you get in men's Bible class. And there you start processing it deeper in your heart. And it starts taking more root and you change a little bit. You change a little bit more into the conformity of Jesus. And then it goes down even further where you're sitting across the coffee table with another brother, another sister, and you're gospeling one another's hearts. And it changes you. Little by little, so that when you go into your coffee shops in your neighborhood, and I want all of us, if you're a coffee drinker, I want you to pick a coffee shop in your city, and I want you to zero in on it. And you'll notice in the past you just went because you liked their coffee, but now I want you to go in there and say, I want to get to know my barista, and I want to hear their heart, and when I hear their heart, I want to hear what sound they're believing. And you'll discover. And you can start being that gospel sound. Some of you in here are doing this already. Some of you are coaching youth sports leagues intentionally so you can get to know parents that are not believers. This is what we're talking about. This is the vision. And that you become a gospel presence in their life. You become that gospel sound in their life. Get into the PTA. Get into any one of these things that you can intentionally and missionally to be that gospel presence. And then that's why we link up with other like-minded ministries like that are mercy ministries, like Grace Ministries and Grapevine, like Six Stones and Hirsch Euless Bedford that go into the broken fabric where there's poor, where the poor are and the hurting. We go in to bring the gospel presence in our message, but also in the help that we bring restoration. This is what we're talking about. We go in with the sound, we go in to restore, and we will do this until the Lord brings us home or till he comes back and makes all things new. Our church is a gospel outpost. We believe every home is supposed to be a gospel outpost in their neighborhoods and cities, that there are pockets of our cities around us with no gospel sound. And then lastly, we will plant other gospel outposts around our country and around our world by planting gospel-centered churches and gospel-centered missions. Because Jesus told us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, go into your Jerusalem, go into your Judea, go into your Samaria, and go to the othermost parts of the world and be that gospel presence. We're called to be that city on a hill. That's who we're called to be. Now, as I close, just want to encourage you pastorally that I know when this was announced last week, as I said, I know there's at least three groups of you in here as I've gotten to talk to you. Some of you are so excited. I mean, you're like, man, this is so awesome. We're in. Why do we have to wait 5 years? Trust me. I don't know exactly how many years it's going to be, but we have room to grow. Trust me. We've got a lot of room to grow. Some of you say, hey, I get it. It really makes sense theologically. It's multiplication. It's what the church is about. Man, I totally get that, but I still need time to process it. We understand. And then there's a third group of you that are grieving and anxious. And I just want you to hear us say, we know. We get it. And we're going to walk with you in this. Here's what I believe with all my heart. The Lord will show you. He will make it so clear to your heart where he wants you to be. And if it's here, we're going to celebrate. And if it's not, we're going to send you with blessing. We want you where God wants you. Really do. And this is what I know also. A year from now, you're going to know much more than you know now. 2 years from now, you're going to know a whole lot more about what it would look like for you here than you know now. So this is what I want us all to do. Take a deep breath of grace and rest in his sovereignty. He will show you. He will show you. And if it's here, you know who we are. We're that gospel outpost. We pray that if that's the sound that's reverberating in your heart and that's the sound that you want to pour your life out for, that you would be here or a church like it. Let's see the Lord do great things. All right, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your blessing to us. The grace that you've lavished on our hearts. That we are those idolaters. And yet you have poured grace upon us. Called us sons and daughters. Called us righteous. You've given us security. You've given us complete acceptance and approval. Simply because we are in Christ. And Father, I pray that as a church, we would be that faithful gospel presence. That we would be that sound in the city, in the cities around us. That every home would be that gospel presence. And that, Lord, as a church, we would be faithful to equip and disciple. That we hold out Jesus is better than all riches, than all comfort. And Lord, my prayer is that you would make this real to your people, that you would give them the peace that they need. And help us as a staff and elders walk faithfully and lovingly as you do this. And Lord, for those that came today that may not know you, I pray that by the simple proclamation of your gospel that there is a day fixed ahead for our rebellion against you, but you, in your kindness and love, have taken that day of judgment on Christ for those who believe, and I pray that there would be faith in their heart. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen.